morning again, everyone. Good to have you here this morning. Welcome to those of you online, wherever you're watching from, whatever time of the week it might be, and wherever you're coming from. It's great to have you with us too. Trust there's a word this morning that is uplifting for each of us, challenging, and also enriching for us. Many of you are on Facebook like I am, and one of the upsides I find with Facebook is that I get to connect with people I haven't heard from or seen for years and years and years. It wasn't that long ago where I had this unexpected message that came to me privately through Facebook Messenger. It came from a young lady who'd been part of the youth group that I had led as youth pastor some 20 years ago. Hadn't heard of her for 20 years, hadn't seen her for 20 years. And the message was full of desperation. It went like this: "Mark, remember me. I need your help. Everything in my life is wrong and I feel like there is no way out. I can't do this anymore. I've tried everything and nothing is working." Now, when you hear the term "no way out," "nothing is working," "I don't know if I can do this anymore," that is a cry for help if ever I've heard one, and one that needs special attention. So I lingered there for a while and we sort of to and fro'd a little bit via Facebook, and we chatted about her life, and I reminded her that her life does matter, that God loves her. Doesn't matter what she's done in the past, that it's okay, God accepts you and loves you, and that your life matters to those around you. And I mentioned that the strength that she will find from God will help her endure and move forward in her life, and the comfort she will know is that she gets to journey this with a God who loves her and will not abandon her in a time of grief. And she came back to me and said, "But Mark, I've made so many mistakes. I've done some really bad things. I'm sure I could never be forgiven. I could never be accepted by God." And she said, "I'm too frightened to go back to church because I'm afraid that people won't accept me for who I am and what I've done." Well, again, I responded via Facebook, and I didn't ask what those mistakes were. I just said, "Hey, you're forgiven. If you come before the Lord in repentance of that sin and you're regretful and you confess that sin, He will forgive you and not hold those things against you. You can move forward." And we talked about that aspect and talked about how in the church there will be mature Christians that you can engage with. They will accept you. They won't hold it against you either. They'll love you. And certainly I encouraged her with some scripture, and also I linked her with a church nearby, and then on the way. A few days later, I hear back from her again. "Mark, I'm really, really frightened about going to church. I'm not sure if I can do it." So again, I came back to her and encouraged her and prayed for her that she'd have the courage to go to church. I had this sense that whatever was going to be preached that day in that church would be a message just for her, a message in season. It would feel like it was just penned for her. So I went on a bit of a limb in that sense. 24 hours later, I get this message from her: "Hey Mark, I did go to church and I gave my life back to God. And you were right, the sermon was just for me and my situation. I met people and I saw their joy. I spoke to the pastor and this lovely lady prayed for me. The peace was amazing. All of a sudden, I did not feel in the dark anymore. I just found my Bible from years and years ago and I've started reading it again." How good is that? I mean, Facebook didn't do that. Please understand that Facebook was the go-between. The power of Jesus did that. Just Facebook was the helpful tool in that situation. This lovely lady's got her life back. She's had an encounter, a fresh encounter with Jesus, and her life has been transformed as a result. You see, a close encounter with Jesus will always do that. Stuff happens when you encounter Jesus. Lives change. Lives are impacted, as we've been reminded of over the last couple of weeks in this close encounter series. And today, we're going to be reminded of that again through the story of Jesus and Levi. This guy who is caught in a web of deceit, not unlike my Facebook friend, a life that's going nowhere, a life of desperation. And then Jesus turns up. We read in Luke chapter 5 here, verse 27. "After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' Well, Jesus answered them, 'It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" So just like my Facebook friend, what this short little story reminds us of is this: that no one is beyond the acceptance, the love, and the forgiveness of Jesus. No one, not even someone like Levi. See, someone like Levi was hated. Levi was despised. Why? Because he was a tax collector. He would have been given a portion, an area to look after, to collect taxes on, that the Roman establishment would have given him to do. And so what he would do is to collect those taxes of local citizens and merchants passing through town. He would collect tax. And part of his well-being, his financial well-being, was commission on those taxes, and that was all above board. But what wasn't above board was that these tax collectors would often overcharge and then pocket the profits for themselves. That's why they were hated, because they were ripping people off. So they were hated by the Jews. They weren't just hated by the Pharisees. They were hated by the general populace. So these were people who were frowned upon. They had a reputation for cheating. And because of their loyalty to the Roman establishment, they were seen as traitors. Now, it's interesting. Even the Pharisees looked down upon these tax collectors, and they would actually term them a little different to how they would term others. You see, when the Pharisees talk about sinners in the Gospels, you'll notice they do so in a really derogatory way. But when they want to refer to tax collectors, you might notice they use the phrase sinners and tax collectors. In other words, this is the bottom of the pile as far as they're concerned. This is a whole class, a different class of sinner. Enter Jesus. So he's walking around Capernaum and he comes upon this tax collector, this guy that's hated upon by so many people, doing his work in his tax booth. And he ushers two words, very simple couple of words, that will change his life forever. Those words were, "Follow me." Levi gets up, absolutely leaves everything behind, including a lucrative job, to follow Jesus. Now, on face value, you've got to think, that's a pretty unusual thing to do. Does he know Jesus? Is there a promise attached to this invitation to follow me? And I think it's fair to say, and Levi must have been somewhat familiar with Jesus and the things that he'd been teaching and saying around town. And he must have had an innate sense in himself that my life could be so much more. I could be doing something else with my life. This burden that I'm carrying, I'm being hated upon, perhaps this Jesus can show me something different. And it appears also that Jesus knew Levi, and he saw something in Levi that no one else saw, to such a degree that he calls him to be one of his disciples. That's right, don't be confused here. The Jews often had two names. So Levi was commonly referred to, as we would know, as Matthew, one of Jesus' 12 disciples. But he was the only one of those 12 disciples who had a despised occupation. So this is a massive call on his life right now. When Jesus says to Levi, "Follow me," he's got a lot to weigh up here. He's got a lot to lose. It's a huge call, because for him to follow Jesus would mean instant unemployment. These other disciples, they had good reputable jobs and occupations to go back to, fishing. But not Levi. There'd be no turning back for him. This was a huge, huge moment, a sliding doors moment in his life. Yet he doesn't hesitate. He gets up and he follows Jesus. And that reminds us, doesn't it, that following Jesus will always require some form of sacrifice and letting go of something or somethings. And that can be difficult at times. It can be difficult letting go of those behaviors and beliefs that have become ingrained in who you are and what you've become. Letting go of those behaviors and beliefs that have become comfortable, that have become habitual, whether they're good for us or not. Those things that are holding us back from experiencing the abundant blessings of a life with Jesus. So for Levi, for him, the call was to let go of his financial security. And I can relate to that in my life, because it was letting go of my financial security that could potentially have held me back from walking into full-time ministry. It was about 25 years ago now. And I was living life pretty sweet. I was in my mid-20s and life was pretty good for me. I was involved in my family business. As a matter of fact, my mates used to call me a silver spoon, because I had everything mapped out for me. I didn't have to do anything. I was part of the family business. My future was secure. Had a great job. I had a great wage. My lunches were paid for. I had my own car that I could use in my personal time. Sure, I had a business degree attached to all of that, but I had all these family business benefits going on. Life was good. Then I get this strong sense from God that he's calling me away from that to step into full-time ministry. And I wasn't sure what to do with that, because I had to let go of a fair bit of stuff. You know, I was in a golden ticket over here. And to walk away from that, I wouldn't say I turned my back on it. That would be unfair, because that was a good season of my life and something I grew in and built from. It was a stepping stone for me. But the requirement was to sacrifice it and walk away from it. and walk into an unknown trajectory, take a faith-filled step, not knowing what would unfill for me, but hey, this is what God is asking me to do. I'd have to go back and study again. I don't like study. I don't like reading, and I don't like revising. I don't like exams. I'd have to do all that. I'd have to buy my own lunches. Can you believe that? I'd have to give the car back and buy my own car, and then have to pay for my insurance and registration. This didn't sit well with me. I'd have to have a more minimized and a much lower wage than what I was on, and I'd have to walk away from my mum and dad. And that's no small undertaking. It was their business. And on top of all that, here I was at the pinnacle of my sporting career at the time. I was playing in the starting lineup in our state field hockey team, playing in the National Hockey League, often visiting other states and being involved in other championships and things. Had a great time in that night. I finally arrived as a starting player. So it had taken so long to do, yet the requirement would be to walk away from that as well. And walk away from it, I did. It was a massive call for me in my life, but I've got to say to you to this day, there hasn't been one day where I've second-guessed that call, where I have regretted my decision. Oh, if I had just stayed in the family business, and I wonder how life would have turned out for me. Sure, I've wondered that, but I've never regretted it. Not regretted it once. Isn't that a good thing? That's the call God placed on my life. I've got to answer that call and be prepared to count the cost. That's why I've never regretted it, because there will always be a cost to count when you follow Jesus. Always. There's not that promise of easy street. It won't always be easy. But I'll tell you what the promise is. The promise will be, it will be rewarding. And boy, it's been rewarding for the last 25 years where I've been in the people business and got to see firsthand and even be involved firsthand in people's lives being transformed. People turning their lives over to Jesus, where the old is gone, the new has come. And we celebrate that and rejoice in all of that. And there's nothing more exhilarating and affirming to your call than that. Now, sure, my situation was a little different to Levi's. My salvation was already secure in that moment. The call God was placing on my life was my life's purpose and the next step. For Levi, it was even more than that, wasn't it? He has to leave behind, as it says there in the NIV, he leaves behind a material fortune in order to gain a spiritual fortune. In other words, salvation was up for grabs here for Levi. This wasn't just a calling to a new lifestyle. This was salvation that was there for his taking. And so when Jesus says to Levi, follow me, that doesn't just mean Levi believe. That means Levi, you now belong. You now have a new life, a new purpose in living to make me known, to make Jesus known, to make disciples that multiply. Be a disciple that multiplies. It's a call that he places on all of our lives, isn't it? So two major changes are taking place right now in Levi's life. The first one is belonging. And so he's introduced to this new group of people, the disciples. They'll become his new mates. They'll get to work together and live together and walk together and laugh together and eat together and cry together and doubt together. Iron will be sharpening iron. And this is so important for his growth and his development as a faith follower of Jesus. It's why it's important that all of us get involved in like-minded, faith-filled people that we surround ourselves with. Why life groups are so important in the life of this church. We encourage you to get into a life group so we get to journey life together with people who get us, where we can encourage one another and pray for one another and do life with each other. Vitally important. This was important for Levi. And often you find in the church these days, even more so, that belonging sometimes comes before believing. That people are hankering for community and acceptance and just some friendship, that the believing comes later. We've seen that time and time again here at Crossway, and that's okay, as long as you get to the end result, and that is a life following Jesus. And then this belonging goes another step again for Levi. There's this belonging to the Son of God. And that was massive for him. Here we have this despised tax collector now being accepted by Jesus. And it's a great reminder to all of us that no one is irredeemable, and that Jesus can call anyone, he can change anyone, and he can use anyone, as we see in Levi's life here, because the second big change that occurs for him is this new life he's now been given. He's got this new purpose in living. Sure, he'll now get to shadow Jesus and learn from him and listen to him and soak up everything he's got for him, so he'll take on this new perspective in life that you always take on when you come to Jesus. But on top of that, he's now got this new purpose in living. He becomes a record keeper and a very skilled one at that. So he ends up observing and listening and recording all that Jesus did and said. And now we've got the Gospel of Matthew, the one that bears his own name. It's testament to that. It's amazing, isn't it, when you think about it? Levi, Matthew, if you will, his life reminds us that we are all works in progress and all of us have been given skills and gifts and abilities to use in his service if we choose. But understand that when we put our hand up and say, yes, Jesus, I will follow you, what we're saying is, Jesus, I will use all that you've given me, my skills, abilities and gifts, all those things, in my experiences in life, I will use all of that for you and your missional cause. And notice that God redeems the skills and experiences that Levi had as a tax collector. And he records now the most inspired story ever lived. I reckon it's worth noting that most people wouldn't have chosen Levi. I don't reckon I would have chosen Levi. But Jesus sees in Levi something that could be. The man that he could become. So he calls them something great. Isn't that amazing to think though? You've got this wonderful gospel, the gospel of Matthew that we enjoy, that we're inspired by, that we read and we meditate. That starts with this guy in a tax booth who's hated on, that is written off by the bulk of society. Jesus looks at that guy and says, no, you are redeemable. You are worth something. I accept you. Come and be my disciple. And while you're at it, hey, he writes this gospel in the end. It's amazing to think about it. There is that sliding door moment for him in that tax booth. He says no to that. This doesn't all unfold for him. Or for us, for that matter. Now, the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day, they saw nothing in Levi that Jesus saw in him. All they saw was filth. All they saw in him was unworthiness. All they saw was a guy full of sin. They absolutely write him off. In fact, the Pharisees, they later on see Jesus eating with Levi and his mates, and they were offended that a supposed rabbi would stoop so low to actually be in their company and eat food around the table together. You see, the Pharisees, they had a habit of making themselves look good in public. So by doing so, they'd puff the chest out and say, look at me, as they pointed the finger at everybody else and point out their sin to make themselves look better. But the self-appointed righteous are always on shaky ground. Why? Because the first step in following Jesus is humility. It's that acknowledgement of our need for him and admitting our own flaws, our own sin, our weaknesses, and understanding that we don't have all the answers, but that Jesus is the one that holds the key to an abundant and rich life. So Jesus spends time not so much with the proud and the self-righteous and all the know-it-alls, but people who don't have all the answers. Often people who are in tough places, like the lonely, the outcasts, the poor, those who are living with this emptiness inside and searching for that void to be filled. Not so much the rich, the popular and the powerful. It doesn't mean he discards those, but they're a lot harder to work with. Why? Because those things, it's wealth and prestige and power and pride, they get in the way of opening oneself up to Jesus. They become the replacement gods in people's lives. And so the challenge to people like that often falls on deaf ears, whereas the person who is hurting, the person who is searching, the person who is needing will often have the heart to receive all that Jesus has to offer them. And boy, does he offer us a whole plateful of benefits. So people like Levi were the ones that Jesus looked for, often found time spending time with, not so much the ones who felt like they were better than everybody else and they'd had life worked out, thank you very much. Pretty much what Jesus is saying here is, I can't do anything with the self-proclaimed righteous. What does he say there in verse 31, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Now you think about it, when you go after the doctor, often we go after the doctor for a whole variety of reasons. You might go off for your blood pressure check or a blood test or a prostate check. You might go off to get a wound dealt with. Maybe there's an infection. Maybe you've got to get some stitches. Whatever it might be, you walk into that doctor's office with the admission that I need help. I can't do this by myself, otherwise you would have looked after yourself back home. I need help. I need professional medical advice and medical assistance to help me through whatever it is that I'm facing right now. It'd be crazy, wouldn't it, for us to walk out of that doctor's office after being in there for 15 or 20 minutes, walk out of that office, rip the script in half, throw it away, rip all the bandages off, put them in the bin, throw the ointment out, throw the medication out, then go home and actually take some sort of homemade, unresearched remedy, believing that's going to do the trick. It'd be a recipe for disaster, with no eventual solution to your medical issues. See, Jesus' call goes out to those who realize they need help. Those who come in humility, put their hand in the air and say, hey, Jesus, can't do this by myself. I need you. So I'm going to come to you believing that my help is going to come from you. And I'm ready to accept all that you have to offer me. That offer being the forgiveness of sins. The offer of cleansing of those sins when we repent. The offer of a new life and a new purpose. The offer of peace that comes upon us when we invite him into our hearts. The offer of joy that he instills within us when we come to him. The offer of eternal life. That is a plateful of incredible offerings. Jesus says, I can do something with that person. I can do something with the sinner who realizes he or she needs help and is ready to change. Verse 32, I've come, not come to call the righteous, but I've come that sinners might repent. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I love this about Jesus. Love the way he looks past the labels. He looks past our status in society, whatever that might look like, and he moves us beyond our past mistakes, as bad or as ugly or as indifferent they might have been, as regretful as we might be as we look back. He allows us to move beyond all of that. And just like my Facebook friend, when we think we are completely worthless, when we think we are completely undeserving of his love, when others point the finger at us and say, you are worthless, you are undeserving of any sense of acceptance, and you believe that mistruth, Jesus would say to you, you are absolutely worthy of my love. You are absolutely worthy of my acceptance. I love you. And just like Levi, he invites us to leave that stuff behind that's been damaging us. Leave it behind, shake it off, not unlike what Kingsley from our prayer team was saying earlier when he had that prophetic word of knowledge for us. Shake it off, let go of that stuff that's been derailing us, that's been habitual, that's been ingrained, that's not helpful. Let it go. And follow me. Follow me, Jesus says. And perhaps there is someone here today in this room, perhaps you are online and you're watching and you need to hear that. That there is nothing about you that is that distasteful that cannot be restored. You are very much restorable. Do not allow your past to dictate your future or even the present for that matter. You are restorable. You are never beyond the love of Jesus. You're never beyond his touch. You are never beyond his acceptance. He loves you. And your life matters. Your life matters. Your life matters. Your life matters. He loves you and invites you to follow him. Now, before I conclude this message today, I think it would be remiss of me to rush past this moment. Even if there's just one person in this room or one person watching online who is ready to make a decision to follow Jesus, and perhaps you've been living life your own way and you're sick and tired of it. You're stuck in the muck and the mire and your life's going nowhere. You're tired. You've been chasing after meaning and purpose. You've been chasing after the riches of the world that say that will bring you all the acceptance that you need, and it just doesn't happen. Perhaps you've heard the call on your life before by Jesus, follow me, and you resisted that call. And this is the moment to draw a line in the sand and say, you know what? This is the moment I'm going to decide to follow Jesus, to leave the past behind and enter a new life with Jesus. If you find yourself in that space today, I'm going to invite you to pray with me, and I'm going to pray a prayer and invite you to recite that prayer in the quiet of your heart, but make it your prayer. You pray this prayer to Jesus in this moment. For those of you who are already following Jesus, pray with me. Pray for those around you. Pray for people in your life that you know are not yet following Jesus. But let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Jesus, in this moment, in all humility, I put my hand up and I say, I need you. I need you. I need your help. And even though I don't know what the future might hold for me, I say, yes, I will follow you. I want to thank you for dying on the cross for me, for taking all of my sin and filth and past misdemeanors. You took all that with you to the cross. I now place all of that sin at the foot of the cross, and I confess that sin, and I repent of it, and I ask for your forgiveness. Would you forgive me? I thank you that you are a good and just God who forgives me of my sin. I ask now that you might cleanse me from within, that you might fill me with hope and peace and a joy that I've never experienced before, a new lease on life. And in this moment, I choose to place my trust in you, and I'm ready to count the cost. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you are one of those people that prayed that prayer this morning, can I ask you to do one thing? Tell someone. Tell someone this morning. Tell the person you came with. Come and tell Pastor Bill or myself after the service. Come to the prayer team. Come to Next Steps in the foyer, the Next Steps here, and just tell someone, hey, I prayed that prayer today to follow Jesus. We've got a yes pack for you, and we'd love to encourage you in your newfound faith and help you move forward in that faith. For those of you online, likewise, if you prayed that prayer, tell Pastor Stephen, he'd love to connect with you. As a matter of fact, isn't this wonderful? Last night we had exactly that happen. We had someone online respond to that prayer. Pastor Steve sent this to me late last night, and it went like this. Yes, Pastor Steve, I won't give you the name of the person. Yes, amen, Pastor Steve, I've just prayed that prayer. Amen. Pastor Steve's already connecting with that person. Don't be mistaken that the online world, the online campus, is not just there for a convenience viewing platform. Lives are being changed online, in people's homes, as they use the online service. And so we celebrate that, don't we? We celebrate this life last night. And if you are online again today, let Pastor Steve know that you prayed that prayer. Likewise in the room, if you prayed that prayer, tell someone, come and let us know. We want to encourage you moving forward. Hey, there's just one final aspect of this narrative today that I want us to touch on. Take note of what Levi does. So he has this close encounter with Jesus. His life is transformed. He's got a new perspective. What does he do next? Well, he does this. He holds a great banquet for Jesus at his house. We read that there in verse 29. Levi doesn't just invite Jesus along. He doesn't just invite his new Christian friends, the disciples. He invites all of his old mates along. This large crowd of undesirables gather in Levi's home for a meal. He offers them hospitality and he offers them the opportunity to meet Jesus. Now, Matthew's account, he's a little more specific when it comes to the invitation list. We read it was tax collectors, sinners, and the disciples. So it's quite possible the disciples were outnumbered by all of these so-called outcasts, these undesirables. This is a brilliant method of witnessing. It's what's commonly referred to as a Matthew party. So what happens is Jesus meets Levi, Matthew. Okay, his life is turned around for the better. Has this incredible transformative experience. And so what he wants to do is, he wants to let other people in on what he's experienced himself. So if he brings all of these mates together from all walks of life, invites Jesus along, perhaps this orchestrator of life change for me might become the orchestrator of life change for my mates, that they might experience something that I've experienced. So he brings them all together with the hope of that. It's a brilliant example of contextual outreach. And he brings them all together around a feast. Around food. It's why we do food at Alpha. It's such a pivotal point. There's something about eating together around the communal meal that's very, very special and quite deep. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us this, but we can imagine Jesus was the focal point of this gathering. He must have walked around sharing his story, introducing himself to people if they didn't, in fact, already know. And then, no doubt, shows these outcasts the same love and acceptance that he'd shown Levi way back there in the tax booth. As a matter of fact, to simply sit at the table with these people in the Jewish culture of the day communicated acceptance. The Pharisees didn't like that. They would keep their distance. They would thumb their nose at such a gathering. But Jesus met unbelievers where they were at, and he was happy to do life with them. Isn't this interesting? According to one count in the Gospels, Jesus has 132 contacts with people. 132. Four of them are in the synagogue. Six of them are in the temple. 122 of them are out there in homes, streets, parklands, marketplace. We shouldn't rush past that and miss that. 122 of 132 people contacts he has out there. Now, whilst Jesus validates worship in the temple and he understands the importance of sacred places of worship, that's why we see this as an important part of our walk and our discipleship and doing life together. But it can't stop and start just here. He understood that to engage the lost means we must mix with people where they're at, in their context of life, finding common ground. Levi offers us a great example to follow here. He proactively brings his friends together from all walks of life into his home, into a comfortable setting where there's a loving atmosphere, where there's good food, in the hope that they might experience something different, just like he did, a close encounter with Jesus. And we can do the same. When you're a passionate follower of Jesus Christ, you want to tell others about that passion. And just like Levi, don't drop your unbelieving friends like hot potatoes when you start to come to know Jesus. Invite them into your life. Invite them into your home. Invite them to read the Bible with you. Invite them to your Matthew parties. There's no better time to do that than at Christmas time, is there? I reckon this is the one time of year over these next 5 weeks, the one time of the year where we as Christians and we the church get a bit of a free hit in our community, where we're just that little more accessible to people. People are a little more engaged by the Christmas story and all that it represents. We're engaged and accessible to the carols that we sing, carols that are full of incredible truths and great theology and the presentations we produce. Yet here's a trap we all fall into, and we say each year, we're not going to fall into it next year, but if nothing changes, we will fall into it next year. We get so busy and flat out over the next 5 weeks, we get sucked into the commercial side of Christmas, and we get so flat out hosting events for our inner circle that the goal of Christmas becomes simply surviving Christmas. And we get to the end of it and we just a deep breath, oh, got there. It would not be that way. Christmas is there to be celebrated. It's there to be shared with others, particularly those who do not yet follow Jesus. So I want to challenge us all this Christmas to organize a Matthew party. And you know what? Most of you probably already have. But a Matthew party is not defined by what you do. A Matthew party is defined by who you invite. It's the invitational guest list, not unlike what Levi did there, and he showed us. Hey, it's a street party. It's a Christmas breakfast. It's inviting a stranger or a neighbor or a work colleague to your Christmas table on Christmas Day or Christmas Eve. Let's be proactive and invite people into our Christmas chaos this year. And just maybe they might encounter Jesus through you, through your friends, or through the atmosphere that you produce. Now, on top of that, I see our upcoming Christmas presentation and festival that Pastor Bill reminded us of earlier, I see that as one massive Matthew party. But here's the good news. You don't even have to run it. You don't have to organize it. It's already done for you. Let's get involved. Let's get behind it. This is a huge opportunity for us just to simply turn up, but turn up with someone. Now, if you put the invitation out there 3 or 4 or 5 times and people keep saying no, still come. You can still turn up. But the idea is bring someone. Who are you going to invite? We've made it easy for you when it comes to this Christmas presentation, because there are 7 sessions across 3 days, December 16 to December 18. 7 sessions across 3 days. I reckon we can find a little window there somewhere, especially this far out. Get it in your diaries and start inviting friends, colleagues, even random people that you come across. Have eyes open for what Jesus is doing in your life and through the interactions you're having with people around you, and invite them to this mass Matthew party. Who are you going to invite? Come with the intention to engage with people, to engage in conversation with people at the festival, to sit with a friend at the presentation and hear the Christmas story presented in a really engaging and creative way. And then go out for lunch afterwards or go out for dinner afterwards and then talk about what it is you just experienced together. And for those of you online, yes, you can't be here physically for the festival, and we're sorry about that. You're very welcome if you're close by. But you can still be involved in this, because we can stream the presentation live into your lounge room or living room. You can hold your own Matthew watch party. Invite friends along. You organize the nibbles. You organize the atmosphere. Light the candles. Bring them in into your home. What a great opportunity. Let's not pass by that opportunity this Christmas. Let's not waste that opportunity that awaits us. You know what? There are people in our lives that you have presumed, I've done this many times, that I've presumed would not be interested in an invitation from me. Oh, they wouldn't be interested in coming along to my house. They wouldn't be interested in reading the Bible with me. They wouldn't be interested in coming to a Crossway Christmas presentation or a festival. So we answer for them before we even ask the question, which is crazy, isn't it? Silly that we would do that. Before we've even asked the question, we've already provided the answer of no. Let's go out on a limb. There are people that we've written off who just might be at a stage in their life right now looking for something a little different, ready to say yes. They might not be ready to say yes to Jesus, but they might be ready to say, yes, I'll come to your home. I'll come and sit at your dinner table. Yes, I'll read the Bible with you. Yes, I'll come to that Crossway Christmas presentation. Absolutely, yes. And I can think of a few examples where people have been invited along to Matthew parties, and that was the starting point of their life's transformation and their first encounter with Jesus. So this Christmas, let's not rush past the tax collector, whoever the tax collector is represented by in your life. You know, I noticed the day after her encounter with Jesus, my Facebook friend, all of my interaction with her had been in private through Facebook Messenger. But on this day, she posted something for all of her Facebook world to read. It was quite simple, but profound. It read this: I just made my best decision ever. And she's right. There is no more important decision than following Jesus. And the call in our lives is to help others follow him also. Let's pray together. Lord God, we want to thank you in this moment. You reminded us of your heart for people. Regardless of their status in our society, regardless of where they've come from, what they've done, you love all people. And your acceptance is there for all of us, and that we are grateful. And God, our prayer is that we may not look past the tax collector this Christmas. That you will give us a heart and our eyes for those that we might randomly walk past, for those in our lives, whether it be a neighbor, a colleague, that we wouldn't look past them and be too quick to rush past them. We have time for them, to engage them, to love them, to invite them. We pray for the passion and the courage to throw a Matthew party, to open up our homes and our hearts to the people that you've put around us, and that we might indeed embrace the missional call of this Crossway Christmas presentation and festival, that you'd be pleased to bless that 3 days. And in so doing, that lives will be touched as a result. So God, in this moment, we want to bring before you a name in the quiet of our hearts. Someone that you're placing on a heart that doesn't know you. Maybe it is a neighbor, a family member, a work colleague, a teammate, that random person I walk past every couple of days. Whoever it might be, God, we bring that name before you now. We pray for that person. And we're praying that you might cause something to occur in their life over the next 5 weeks that would have them turn to you. Would you do a miracle in their life? And would you hear our yearning and our hope for that person to make a decision to follow you? And God, would you instill within us a belief and a hope that you indeed can do that? So we bring them before you now, believing you're a mighty and powerful God that touches lives, and may be people around us be ready to accept that love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.